Please take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Jonah chapter 2, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13, where the gospel is making an impact. The enemy will do what he can to oppose it. The religious but lost will oppose it, for it exposes the vanity of religion. The good will oppose it, for it shows that human goodness is without merit before a holy God. The comfortable will oppose it, for it makes them uncomfortable. And the high and mighty will oppose it, for it places all men in need of the same Savior. But the poor in spirit, and they that mourn, the meek, and they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, rejoice, for the longings of the heart are met. Years ago, my in-laws, they come up here twice a year from California, come up summer and winter. And they had an old friend who they had known down in California for many years, and he'd moved to Bellevue. And when they would come up each summer, they would go up, they'd take an afternoon, go up and visit with him. And this fella, Joe, was a Jew. He had been taught that Jesus was a well-intentioned fraud, that Christianity had some good moral teachings, but was based on a lie. And my mother-in-law gave Joe a book that showed that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah in accord with the Old Testament. They gave it to him. He promised he'd read it. And he did. Joe read the book. And the next time they met Joe, he was a changed man. Jesus is indeed the Messiah. The Old Testament prophet spoke of him, and all that was said was true. And it came true. And Joe spent the last few years of his life a Christian Jew, attending a gospel-preaching church, and his one regret was not having believed earlier. With the declaration of the gospel, some will believe. Among the Jewish nation, there is always a remnant that will believe until the time comes when all Israel will be saved, according to Romans chapter 11. But until that time, the majority will not, and that's true with all who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some who reject will also react. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 42, we had, as we saw last week, we have Paul and Barnabas, the first missionary journey, arriving at Antioch of Pisidia, and a town some distance inland, 3,600 feet in elevation on the central plateau of what is now Turkey. And they came in, as was Paul's custom, they came in to a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we talked about how it was possible for Paul to have been given an opportunity to speak to the assembled people there. We know from history that there was a large Jewish community there, and there's probably several hundred people there at the least. And so Paul gets up and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now understand, they didn't have any New Testament at that time. All of the scripture they had was Old Testament. You can clearly show that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah and that his death was necessary for forgiveness of sins to take place. That's all there in the Old Testament.
And that's the message that he preached. He showed them what was expected of Messiah and that this Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah and that he fulfilled all that the scripture demanded of him. And at the conclusion, it says there in verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Remember that in a synagogue at this time in particular, that you had very often a Jewish community there, and then the rest of the people were all pagans. They were worshiping idols and so on. But you had a number of these people that would see the Gentiles that would understand that this paganism was empty. It was vain. There was nothing to it. And they saw that their gods were really just grander reflections of their own wickedness, their own debauchery, their own thinking and so on, because they had created gods in their own image. But the God of Judaism, the God of the Old Testament scriptures, was a holy God. He was different. And there was some appeal because they were looking for something. The people were looking for something. There was just a very empty, depressing atmosphere at this time. They're looking for something. And so you would have in a synagogue, the center part of the synagogue would be filled with the Jewish people. And then there would be a gallery or a section off to the side. And the Gentiles were welcome to come and listen to the reading of the Word of God. And so you would have a large component of what were called God-fearing Gentiles who would come and hear the Word of God each Sabbath there in the synagogue. And when Paul was done preaching there, they requested, please come back next week and give us more of this. We've not heard this before. We want to hear more of this. And this was even before the service had broken up. Here he is. He's finished his speaking. He's coming back down to his seat. And a bunch of people got up and came over and said, you've got to come back next week. You've got to come back. We need to hear more of this. This is even before the service ended. I can't say I've ever had that happen to me. And then after the service was over, in verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up after the conclusion of the service and so forth, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, both parties, came up to him and they followed Paul and Barnabas through town, out the door and everything else, and speaking to them, persuading them, urging them to continue in the grace of God. They wanted to hear more of this and they're encouraging them. Now, this is great. This is wonderful. This is all positive. Here he comes to a group of folks that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. Their hope was in the promised Messiah. They had some background. They had some knowledge. But they had never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't heard of him before. They knew about the promises that God had made to their forefathers. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Their trust was basically in what God had said. At least theoretically, that's what it was. And so many of these people, hearing for the first time that God had fulfilled the promise, or at least was beginning to fulfill the promise there in the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 33, that God was beginning to do this and that the covenant was ratified in the death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we do the Lord's Supper, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. That sacrifice of Christ was what ratified the new covenant there in Jeremiah. And so they had an understanding of this. They had this expectation. And then to hear that the promise had been fulfilled, there's ongoing encouragement. Please come back. We've got to hear more about this. Both by Jew and by proselyte. Now, the word proselyte can apply to several different groups. It can apply to a full proselyte, somebody who had a pagan background and had embraced Judaism, had gone through all the different rites and so on that were part of that and gone through circumcision and so on. And there was actually baptisms involved with this. By the way, they were by immersion. I know we're a Baptist church. It was by immersion even then. And, cause that's what the word means. And then they were a full-fledged Jew. Even though they had this pagan background, they were now a full proselyte with all the privileges and benefits that would come with that. They could go into the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. They could go past the court of the Gentiles because they were now a proselyte. There were others that were called proselytes of the gate, and these would be the God-fearing Gentiles who had not gone through all this regimen, but they were still eager to hear the word of God. They were trying to honor this God. They were attending synagogue. They had abandoned idolatry, but they had not been circumcised or gone through some of the other regimen that was part of this. But all these folks had come and they were following Paul and Barnabas even out through the doors of the synagogue and following them probably for several blocks, encouraging them and telling them that they needed to do this. And Paul and Barnabas were speaking in turn to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Now let me pause for just a moment. That's an indication that some of the hearers had become believers during the course of this message. Now I know that we're used to having, if somebody hears a gospel message, that there is often an invitation at the close of the service and somebody will respond. They either go out the back or however it's organized in a particular church, and that it's when they're actually doing the one-on-one, the counseling, that's when they get saved. And I'll have you know that very often we have this regimen in our minds, I suppose, due to our background and training. But very often people get saved sitting in the chair. They hear this. They hear this. They get it. And it's so funny because I've mentioned this before. You guys get to look at the back of each other's heads. I get to look at the faces for the most part. Sometimes it's like this. I just get to see the top of the head. But for the most part, I get to see faces. And there's been a number of times where I'm preaching, and there's certain people, by the way, I don't have anybody in mind here, but there's certain people I don't look at because they're always like this. And there's other people that are like, just different faces to look at. But there's been, we get some folks over the years that come in there and they're like this. Somebody who's never heard the gospel before. They thought they were saved, and all of a sudden, what? And then after a while, it's like this. And then occasionally you'll get, you see the lights come on, the change of face, and then somewhere along the way, they believe. While they're sitting there, they believe. We see that in the book of the Acts. While Peter was preaching to the crowd that was there at Cornelius' house, they believed during the course of the message. And some of these folks, especially the folks following Paul and Barnabas down the street, had believed during the message there in the synagogue service. And Paul and Barnabas were telling them to, encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. I say this carefully. How do you know someone's saved? How do you know somebody is truly born again? How do you know that? Well, they can say, well, I am, and they've got all the right answers, and they quote the verses to you. And I've known lost people who could do that. How do you know? By their fruits ye shall know them. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, it says in 1 John 2, is a liar. Good works, doing what God has commanded, does not make one a Christian. But it's a demonstration that you are a Christian. The change takes place in the heart, the life is transformed, and therefore the life is changed. Going to church and using the right language and all this other stuff does not make one a Christian. You may be convinced that you're a Christian, but a Christian is somebody who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. That's how you get your sins forgiven and you become a child of God. I put my faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished on the cross. How is that proved? And we often will go, well, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Yeah, well then I guess you're saved. A lost person can go through the motions. What's the proof in the pudding? The life that follows. This doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that transformation has taken place, that a work of the Spirit has taken place. This is one of the reasons why it's being born again. You're a new creation. Something has started. Something happened. There ought to be this transformation that has taken place. And so Paul and Barnabas are telling them to continue in the grace of God. Don't change the message. May God be with you. Now, if I had had an experience like Paul and Barnabas had had, I show up, I'm traveling somewhere, and I've been invited to preach, and one of the places I went was out on the East Coast in March. And one church, the meeting had been lined up. I was scheduled to preach morning, afternoon, and evening at that particular church. It had been lined up months in advance. The other church, I showed up, and the pastor and I had this exchange where he's wanting me to preach, but he's not going to come out necessarily and ask me to do it because he doesn't want to put me in a bind. But I said, "No, I'll do whatever you want me to do." Well, I don't want to put. I've got whatever you need. I always carry messages with me when I travel. If you want me to preach, I'll be happy to preach. If you want me to sit here and warm the pew, I'll be happy to do that. And so we went back and forth, and finally he had me preach. My wife was there. It was kind of a funny situation, but if I had preached and then they said, oh, that was just amazing. We've not heard anything like that before. Could you please come back next week? I say, well, let me check my schedule. I'd be happy to do it if at all possible. And so Paul and Barnabas are missionaries. This is an open-ended tour they have. They're not checking their watch and saying, well, we've got to be in Iconium, and we've got to be in Lystra, and we've got to be in Derbe. We've got to be in these other places here because I've got meetings scheduled. He didn't have that. This is open-ended. They stay in one place as long as things are going well, and then they'll move on to the next place. And so you can imagine, after Paul and Barnabas get to where, you know, they're at the Motel 6 there in Antioch, they get back to their room and they're like, yes, this is so great. Did you see the response? It was just, boy, I can't wait till next week. Because we've been invited to come back. This is going to be so cool. Because we've already seen this, and man, I can't wait till next week. Well, next week comes. And it says in verse 44, and it starts out great. The next Sabbath day came, and almost the whole city together came to hear the word of God. Not just the folks who would normally be coming to the synagogue, but the word had spread throughout this community. This is a decent-sized city. Almost the whole city came out. So you've got standing room only. They're gathered around the doors and windows. People are looking in. It's like a fair. Everybody's there. And why are they there? Because of the music? No. They're there because they want to hear the word of God. And you can imagine Paul and Barnabas. Now, I don't visualize Paul this way, but this is what I'd do. Look at this! This is so cool. I can't wait. This is going to be so great. Paul, I think, is the subdued kind of fellow. Barnabas, take a look at this. You know, that kind of thing. And so the crowd assembles, almost the whole city. The message appealing to the Gentiles that salvation could be had without the difficult, drawn-out process of having to become a Jewish proselyte. That we as Gentiles have access to the holy God of Judaism. It's not limited to the Jew only, but salvation can come to the Gentile as well. And so this huge crowd comes out to hear. But even before things get started, look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. One of the things that a history of Judaism is a fascinating thing to study. The Jews have, by and large, been a despised and hated minority everywhere throughout the world. For 3,000 years, they have been hated by those about them. And humanly speaking, you can't blame them when that hatred becomes reciprocal. Well, you hate us? Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to hate you too. We don't like you. You dirty, nasty, unclean Gentiles. If you hear the term goyim, that's a term of disdain by a Jew for Gentiles. Oh, you're one of them. You're one of them. And the idea of Jews living in their own enclaves was, by and large, due to the pressure of the Gentiles, but it was also their own desire. I don't want to mingle and be out there in that Gentile society. That's wicked and unclean. And so you had this loathing of the Gentiles by the Jews. There was this great prejudice against the Gentiles. And they wanted to remain exclusive. And the idea here is we will not share the scriptures with the Gentiles, and we will not share our God with the Gentiles either. There's a jealousy here. Years ago, a fellow I know was preaching in a little church, probably about the size of Grace Baptist. And they had something of an awakening there. I mean, they had a lot of people saved. And they had a week of meetings, and a bunch of people had gotten saved. And the pastor, instead of being just overwhelmed with joy, was horrified. Why was he horrified? Well, because he liked his little church. He didn't want this thing to grow. What am I going to do with this? I mean, I've got, I'm used to my little flock that I can handle and deal with. And he was horrified that all these people had gotten saved and there's all this extra work. Now I got to disciple these people. I've got to have Bible studies and I got to teach these people. And this is outside my comfort zone. And the pastor was supposed to preach the last meeting of the week. And he wouldn't do it. He didn't want those people to get to know him and make the transition. He wanted, let's let them go someplace else. I don't want them here. Because I'm happy with me and mine, and I don't want this. And that was to some extent the attitude here in the synagogue. We're an exclusive club. We don't want these Gentiles coming in here and upsetting the apple cart. This is making a mess of things. And so in reaction to this, now understand, what was happening the first week? Hey, this is an amazing message. Could you come back and preach more of this? And it wasn't just a few people. This was the overwhelming majority of the people that were there in the synagogue. They wanted to hear more of this. But when they saw the implications of that message, when they saw what could happen as a result of that message, they were filled with jealousy. And it says that there was blasphemy involved, contradicting what Paul and Barnabas were teaching, blaspheming, speaking evil of the gospel message, denying that Jesus is the Messiah. And understand, ultimately this means that their social, religious, and cultural position is more important than truth. Because the Old Testament scriptures teach what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. And their attitude is, let the multitudes be damned. We want our little group. We don't care if these folks have access to our holy God. We don't care if they're embracing the scriptures. We don't care if they can have their sins forgiven and become children of God. We don't care about that. We want our little synagogue back, and we don't want these Gentiles coming in here and polluting it. And so they did what they could to oppose what Paul and Barnabas were preaching and teaching. And you can imagine as I've only had this happen a couple of times, as Paul is preaching, you have people standing up and contradicting what the preacher is preaching while he's preaching. So you end up having a giant argument between the preacher and these folks out here that are saying different things, standing up and shouting different things during the course of the message. Now, it's hard for us to envision that. Understand that when George Whitefield and John Wesley were doing their field preaching, a lot of that went on. This is nothing new. This has been going on a lot during the course of world history. I have been a number of times in church services where some, not necessarily here, thankfully, but where somebody stood up to interrupt the service. I've seen that happen a number of times over the years. And so it goes back and forth. And it says in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. We're going to say what needs to be said. We're not going to speak from our gut. We're not going to respond in kind. We're not going to yell and scream, well, yeah, well, let me tell you. It's not going to be that kind of thing. They waxed bold. They're going to declare the truth. They're going to respond appropriately, but firmly. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. The Jewish people need to hear the message of the gospel. By the way, I'll let the cat out of the bag now. We're only halfway through the book of the Acts. But understand that there's a reason why Acts ends abruptly. And it isn't because Luke, who is the human author, brings us up to date and then just has nothing more to say. There's a reason why that's the case. The gospel was preached from Jerusalem to Rome. And they went to the Jew first, and everywhere they preached to the Jew, there was always some that believed. Always some. But this is the people who have the Old Testament scriptures. These are the people whose God is the Lord. This is the people to whom the covenants were made. This is the people that the promises were made to. This is the people that Messiah was part of their nation. This is the people who are the primary recipients of the message. And yet, when the fulfillment comes. They don't want it. Now, some believe, and to this day, some believe. It's kind of interesting. The modern messianic Jewish movement, which is quite a big thing, started as a major movement in 1967 when Jerusalem was taken in the Six-Day War. Some people began to see, hey, maybe this is real. Maybe this is real. Now, as I mentioned before, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but this is all eventually going to come to pass, that the promises will all be fulfilled entirely. But in the meantime, you had this response. The gospel had to be first preached to the Jews. The promise has been fulfilled. He says, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. People think temporally. They're very short-sighted. They don't consider the outcome. Now, understand, they're letting the Jews know what they are refusing. We want you folks to understand exactly what you are doing by doing this. The word had to be preached to the Jew first. The scripture was given to them. Most of the promises that we see in the Old Testament were made to them. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it says, to whom pertain, in reference to the Jewish people, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose, in reference to Israel, whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. All these things were for the Jewish people. And the promises will all be fulfilled eventually. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's all going to be fulfilled just as it was written. I know there's some schools of theology say, well, no, they've blown their opportunity. God must keep his word. If God made a promise, it is irrevocable. Out of all the covenants in the Old Testament, the only one that's conditional is the law of Moses. The promise that God made to Abraham is not changeable. God made the promise. God is the one who made the covenant. God is the one who walked between the pieces. God is the one who, and so every last detail of that covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis has to be fulfilled. And it was passed on from Abraham to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the 12. The promise is to Israel. It must be fulfilled to the letter. But he says, you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. They're thinking only temporally, not eternally. They're thinking fleshly, not spiritually. And they presume, as is often the case, that salvation is already theirs. They think they have it because of their heritage. Because I'm a Jew, therefore I have salvation. Because I'm a descendant of Abraham, I have salvation. And understand that people who are nominally Christian go through the same thing. Oh, because I go to church, I have salvation. Because I went through confirmation, I have salvation. Because I got baptized or sprinkled or whatever you want to call it, some stage in my life, therefore I have salvation. Because I'm an American, I have salvation. Because I'm good, I have salvation. And the list goes on and on and on and on. People presume that they have eternity all lined up and squared away. Why do they assume that? It's wishful thinking. On what authority do they think they've got everything squared away? Well, I feel, and it doesn't go any further than that. It's based on their own feeling, their own intuition. I think I've got this. I think I've got this nailed down. If I talk to somebody and I share the gospel with them, and if I were to ask them just point blank, are you certain of eternity? Are you certain that your sins are forgiven? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God? And I will hear this as often as I'll hear anything else. I hope so. Or I think so. Well, do you know so? You know, if you have a relationship with God, it ought to be a know-so kind of thing. I know that I am married to this woman. I don't think so. Let's see, I've got a ring, she's got one. I think these go together. I think they got it at the same time. I think so. Hope so. Sure hope so. It's not that kind of, either you do or you don't. It's not an I hope so or this vagary. Are you a child of God? Do you have your sins forgiven? Are you certain of everlasting life? And they're presuming on a number of things, and it's not necessarily based on the Word of God. They're thinking perhaps that they have it because of obedience to the law. Yet Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why is that? How does that work? It works this way. The harder you try to measure up, the harder I try to do the do's and not do the don'ts, the more evident my failure becomes. The harder I try, the more glaring becomes my own inconsistencies. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some have sinned more than others. Some folks are pretty good by human standards. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does this all amount to? This means that the Jew needs Jesus just as much as anybody else. They don't get a free ticket just because they're a Jew. And we don't get free tickets because we're Americans or we grew up in church or anything else. Everybody, if they're going to have heaven, everybody, if they're going to have forgiveness of sins, everybody, if they're going to become a child of God, has to go through Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. And so because they refuse the message, they have rejected the message of the gospel, he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he uses as his proof text two different passages from Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 6 and 49 verse 6 in Isaiah. And he quotes these here in verse 46. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Old Testament that these Jewish people claim to believe as a revelation from God, teaches that salvation is to be made available to the Gentiles. That's rubbing the fur the wrong way. I don't like that. But it's what the Scripture has to say. I don't like that. And there's some people who profess to be Christians. You know, I enjoy reading the Bible. I like this part. I read the Psalms, and I like different things in there. But there's certain parts I just don't care for. I don't believe this. I don't like this. And so they do the whole buffet thing when it comes to their Bible. They pick and choose the parts they want. Are these people really Christians? They pick and choose the things that they like, the things that make them feel good. Give them the warm fuzzies. But they don't do anything. They don't believe the parts. They don't want to believe the parts. They don't want to read or hear the parts that make them feel uncomfortable or put some onus on them, give them a responsibility or perhaps question certain things that they are doing, saying, or thinking. And so they turn to the Gentiles by the command of the Lord. In accord with the Lord's great commission that the gospel was to go into all the world, into every creature, into all nations. In accord with the prophecy in Isaiah. And what was their reaction? Because remember, a lot of these folks that are here, especially this day, the majority of the crowd there are going to be Gentiles. The folks from the whole city showed up. And what was the reaction when Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to turn to the Gentiles? It says in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Not that the Jews were rejecting it, but rather that the message was going to stay focused on the Gentiles as well. And they glorified Paul and Barnabas? No. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They rejoiced. They were glorifying the word of God, that the scriptures actually teach that we Gentiles can have salvation, that God has revealed salvation to us in the here and now, here in Antioch. And they believed. They believed what God said. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These things were taught in the Old Testament. And they received God's gift of salvation. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. When did they get eternal life? When they believed. Salvation is that quick. Salvation is that simple. I don't have to go through a long drawn out. I don't have to go through a series of classes. I don't have to go through confirmation. I don't have to go through this rite and this ritual and all these other things. I understand my need of a Savior. I put my trust in the Savior and what happens? I'm saved. Saved from what? I'm saved from the consequences of my sin. It's a simple, quick salvation. And it says in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The word of God spread like wildfire. This is too good to keep to ourselves. And the new believers were declaring what God has done. The whole region was filled with this gospel message. Now, again, you have something that widespread, and you end up, when it's all said and done, this group and this group. You have these folks over here that have embraced the gospel, that they have received the message, they now have a relationship with God, their sins are forgiven, they are now children of God, and these folks over here not only have rejected the message, but they're going to react to the message as well. They're going to oppose it. And not just by blaspheming and contradicting what the preachers are saying. Now, they've already driven them out of the synagogue. The message is being preached other places. So how are we going to stop this from happening? People don't like the gospel message. Those who reject the gospel message, in a lot of places around the world, theoretically in the area of the United States, no one is supposed to be able to shut me up legally. I have the right, constitutionally, to be able to declare this. That doesn't mean that I always will. And there's a lot of places around the world where the preachers are shut up. They're cast into prison. They are beaten. They're killed. As you go through the book of the Acts, you'll see a lot of these things happening to the Apostle Paul. Attempts to kill him, certainly imprisonments and beatings. And so what do? It says they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Very, very, very sly, very crafty how we're going to do this. It says the honorable and devout women. Evidently, for whatever reason, and we know this was true in a number of places in the Roman Empire, that the women of the aristocracy would often be drawn to Judaism. Their husbands wouldn't. They're going to go off and do their own thing. They're going to, you know, pretend to be pagans, and they're going to go and do their other thing. But the wives would attend the synagogue. And so these affluent, influential women are almost certainly married to the guys that are also mentioned here. So we have the devout and honorable women who are probably married to the chief men of the city, the magistrates in the town there. And therefore the women instigated their husbands to raise a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So they're stirring up their allies in opposition. Now the men, political leaders, and they had a vested interest in the status quo. When you have something new that's shaking up the society, shaking up the culture, the people in charge may not like that. The status quo is most comfortable for those who are in political power already. If they're out of power, then they want to shake things up so they can get in. But if things are going pretty easily and you're in charge, you want to keep that. You want to keep that because that's security on your part. If things are going reasonably well and I'm in charge, let's keep it that way because that will keep me in charge. But the gospel is upsetting the apple cart, and therefore Paul and Barnabas are expelled from their jurisdiction. And it says in verse 52 or 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. Shook the dust off their feet at them. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. And verse 10, I believe it is. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. I don't usually do this. Usually we have it all lined up right there and you don't have to turn the pages. When Jesus sent out the 70. Remember, there were 12 apostles, but there were many, many disciples. And he sent out the 70, and he gives them instructions. He says in verse 10 of Luke chapter 10, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And I say unto you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that city. We came, we preached the gospel to you, and remember, you consider yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We have offered you the greatest gift imaginable. You have rejected it. So we are wiping off our feet and saying goodbye. The very dust of the city is defiling. In essence, they are saying, you folks are lower than a snake's belly. It's a gesture of protest against their injustice and their rejection of the gospel. Did Paul ever come back? He did twice, at least, that we know of. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and chapter 16, verse 6. Why did he come back? Check up on the church, the folks that had gotten saved and organized into a church there in Antioch. And so they left Antioch, and they came to Iconium, about 45 miles southeast of Antioch, still a large city today, called Koina. But what was the result, even with Paul and Barnabas leaving? Verse 52. And the disciples, those who had believed during their short stay there in Antioch, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The evident fruit of their missionary labors, a lasting benefit for a church was established and the gospel spread throughout that region. Joe had been taught all his life that the gospel was a lie. But as a man in his 70s, his late 70s, his eyes were opened. The gospel creates division. Joe ended up with a new set of friends. But where it is believed, it creates peace and joy for those that receive it. There is no third alternative. Either you receive the gospel and you become a child of God, or hearing it, you reject it. And in rejecting it, you are finding yourself continuing to be the enemy of God in opposition of the truth of this gospel. Do you know Christ as Savior? You will be in eternity for someplace forever. Do you know where that will be? There are no third choices. There's only two options: to know Christ and have forgiveness of sins, or to reject Christ and suffer the consequences. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and mercy of God. Thank you that salvation is simple. Thank you that salvation has been provided for us. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we can somehow merit. But it's only through the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross that he paid the penalty of our sins that we might go free. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, they are uncertain of where they're going to spend eternity, Father, may that issue be resolved this morning. And for those who are your children, perhaps they need to make some decisions, they're wrestling with something, perhaps they're under conviction about something they know is not in accord with your word. Father, may the issues be resolved. Give help today and accomplish what is needful in each heart, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.